Malachi chapter number 3 is where we're at. We're looking at verse 1. I'm going to ask you to read it with me. You in your place? Good. Ready? Here we go. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, if you look back at that verse, and notice what it says right there, close to the beginning, a little bit more than half, not quite halfway through. It says, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. That phrase, and the Lord whom ye seek. We're going to preach on this morning. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? Let's pray. Ask the Lord's blessing. Get right into it. Father, I pray now that you would help us. Lord, we've probably prayed that prayer dozens of times between last Sunday to this Sunday. Preparing a program, preparing music, preparing a message, just preparing a building, Lord. Just preparing so that you could come in your fullness and bless us. We ask that you do that this morning. And Lord, we'd ask this through Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. If you bear with me just for a moment, let me just kind of get us going in a certain direction. There is a seeking that goes on in the heart of every man and woman. It doesn't matter your past events. It doesn't matter your present circumstance. It doesn't matter your background or what the situation in your life at this moment. But there's a seeking that goes on in the heart of every man and woman. And truly, we spend an enormous amount of time and energy trying to satisfy that seeking. Everyone sitting here this morning, everyone not sitting here this morning as well, but everyone sitting this morning, there is a seeking in your heart. And most of what you do, if not all of what you do, you're trying to satisfy that thinking. We begin grasping for things or even people trying to satisfy this longing that's in our heart. But the sad thing is, most of those things, if not all those things, prove to be empty and unsatisfying. Some years ago, some of you, if you're about my age, would remember this. You say, what's your age? It doesn't matter. But if you're about my age, you'd remember this. There was, back in about 1986, I think it was April of 86, there was a special on TV. It was called The Mystery of Al Capone's Safe. Anyone remember that? That was a big media event back in 86. It is said it had 30 million people. It was a two-hour special. The whole special was about opening the safe. I'll give you a little background so you kind of understand what they're expecting. In the Lexington Hotel in Chicago was the place where Al Capone was before he was arrested and sent off to prison. Which, by the way, if you want to know any lesson for Al Capone, kill all the people you want, but if you rob the government, you're going to prison. That's the lesson from Al Capone. And so Al Capone had this holdout, this hangout in Lexington Hotel. Well, and they were beginning to renovate this back in the 80s, and they found there was all kind of secret passageways. In fact, there's a secret passageway from his, they knew which apartment he had, from his apartment there was a secret passageway that went down into the basement. And they found out that there was all kinds of different buildings connected. That way he could run his operations and look on the legit side. In one of those passageways, they found an old safe. Big old safe. Big safe. But they known this, that there were some people who disappeared around Al Capone. They never found out what happened to them. And they also never really accounted for all the money that Al Capone supposedly had. And then they found the safe. And the question was, who or what was in that safe? Some conjecture there were people that he had killed, he had put in that safe. Some had conjectured all the money that was unaccounted for was put in this safe. And they were imagining when they opened it, who knows what they would find. They literally had IRS agents standing there waiting for the safe to be opened. And they had also medical examiners as well on standby right there. And they had this camera pictured at the safe. And they stretched out. How hard is it to open the door, right? They stretched it out for 2 hours. And they didn't open it until like the very end of the second hour. You know how it is. They're stretching it, showing commercials. And Geraldo Rivera kind of reignited his career by doing this. Became kind of more well known. And so he talked about it, and they gave background, and they worked it up, and they got people looking, and saying, what's in that safe? What's going to be in that safe? What could it be? Who could it be? And finally the day came, the hour came, the minute came, and they opened the safe. And the camera zooms in. They find some empty bottles and dirt. That's it. That's all there was in Al Capone's safe. It was like a big, oh, That's all there is. You know, that's sometimes the way life is. You have this expectation, you desire, you're seeking, you're searching, you're longing, you're working for these things, and then nothing. Nothing. It happens in many lives. They're seeking for something and nothing comes about. They try to find this longing, this searching. They try to find it in money, but yet it's empty. Or they try to find it in sex, but yet it's empty. They try to find it in possessions, yet it's empty. They try to find it in pleasures, but yet still empty. They try to find it in friendships, but yet it still comes out empty. It's like that safe. There's nothing to it. Nothing satisfying. That longing is still there. Can I tell you this morning what every heart is seeking? Exactly what our verse said this morning. He said this, "The Lord whom ye seek." Haggai said it this way, maybe even a little bit better. He said in Haggai 2:7, "And I will shake all nations," and notice this, "and the desire of all nations shall come." The desire of every heart, of every person around the globe is a desire for Jesus Christ. Even that person this morning who says, I don't believe in Jesus. I reject the notion of it. I could care less about it. I don't believe in it. There's still in the heart of every person a desire for Jesus Christ. See, why is that? Because the Lord put that desire in there. He put a desire in your heart for Himself. And the Bible says this is the desire of all nations, a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. What your heart is seeking after this morning is not money or not possessions or not pleasures. Your heart is seeking after a person, and His name is Jesus. Can I tell you this morning? Until you find Jesus in your life, you will never be satisfied. No matter what else you come up with, no matter what else you put in your life, no matter how much money you have, no matter how much possessions you have, no matter how many friends you have, all you have to do is stop and pull yourself out of your life and say, okay, I'm not going to think about my life. Just think about life in general. Why is it the people who have all the money and all the things that I think I want, all the things that I think I need, they have it, but they're no more satisfied than me? Why is it the people with the most money are still killing themselves? Why is it people that seem to have the perfect wife or the perfect husband is still getting divorced? Because the things of this world will never satisfy the craving in your heart for Jesus. If you were to sum the whole Christmas story, the Christmas story is a story about people seeking after Christ. Which means this, it's about people like me and people like you who are seeking after Christ, and many of them, the great majority of them, never know it. To me, that's a sad thing. This is what they're seeking. This is what they're long. They have a desire. God has put a Jesus-sized hole in their heart, and they try to put money in it and doesn't fill it. And they try to put pleasure in it, wasn't filling. They try to put some relationship in it and try to fill it, but that hole remains because only Jesus can fill that hole. I'm talking this morning to people, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've tried other things. And everything after here's what it is. You accumulated, you went after it, you gave yourself to it. It's like I got a huge mouth. This is the best way I can describe it. A huge mouthful of cotton candy. I mean, your mouth was jammed full, and it was gone. And no satisfaction to it. The desire remained. The craving remained. There's still this hole, this emptiness in your life. I'm telling you this morning, until you come to Jesus Christ, that seeking, that desire will never be filled. Spend just a few moments with me. You should notice as we look at our Christmas story about those who were seeking and what they're seeking after. The first thing we know about our Christmas story, number one, is this. The shepherds were seeking after a lamb. Luke chapter 2 tells us this part of the story. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known in us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now, isn't it kind of odd, maybe to start with, why, of all the people in the world, why would the Lord first send His angels to the shepherds? I mean, of all the people He could have told. He could have told the most famous people, the richest people. He could have told all kinds of people. But the first group of people on that Christmas night that the angels went and told about Jesus' birth was a group of shepherds. Well, I think it makes sense that God would send this birth announcement to these shepherds. Because who better to seek after a lamb than shepherds? I tell you this morning, Jesus, though, wasn't any lamb. Jesus was the very Lamb of God. Why don't you think that, about that in a moment? I want you to notice what the Bible says about this Lamb of God. In Revelation, it says this, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names are not written in the book of life, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Notice the end of that part of that verse. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now I want you to think about this statement. Before there ever was a you, I'm talking about before you were ever born, before any event ever happened in your life, there is a Jesus who's always seeking after you. Think about that. There are no accidents in life. There are no coincidences. There's no fate. There's a God in heaven who is seeking after you, and you have a hole in your heart that should be seeking after Him. This Lamb sought after you. He loved you, willing to come and die for you. Often we think about the Christmas story, we think of it in a third person or in general. But here's what I want you to understand. If you, okay, if Russ Cortez was the only person ever, I'm talking about in the entire 2,000 years since Jesus came, born, and died until today, those entire 2,000 years, if Russ Cortez, none of the apostles, none of them ever believed, if Russ Cortez was the only person in 2,000 years, among billions of people, the only one to ever believe, listen, the Christmas story would still happen. Jesus would have still come. Everything we read about the Christmas story would have happened because He didn't do it just for the world, but He did it for the world, but not just for the world. He did it for us individually. He did it for you. He did it for me. I can tell you what you're seeking after. Why your heart is empty and why there's a seeking going on. Here's what you're seeking after. You're seeking for something to deal with the sin in your life. See, when we sin against a holy God, there creates this need, this desire. We can say, well, I feel bad about it, or, well, I shouldn't have done that, but we still know what we've done. There's still this sin. We know what we said. We know what we thought. We know the things we've been a part of. We know the people we've hurt, and there's still the guilt, the conviction of sin in our heart, in our life. We want something to deal with that sin. Some people try to just kill that desire. They try to deaden that pain, the pain of sin. They just shove as much booze down their throat as they can. Many of you know this. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I grew up around a bar, beside a bar, above the bar, down the road from the bar. My whole life as a kid was surrounded by a bar. I know, I'm not saying this in a mean way, but I understand that lifestyle. And most of them would come out of the coal mines black, except for a little spot right here where they had the respirator on. They'd sit on a bar stool after being down in the pits of the earth for hours. They'd come out of that coal mine, drive over to the bar, sit in the bar, guzzle beer after beer after beer until they could barely stay on the bar stool, get in their car, weave their way home, take a shower, go to bed, and get up and repeat. They're trying to deaden that pain, deaden that sense, deaden that seeking. No matter how much booze you put down your throat, that seeking is still there. No matter how much dope you put in your body, the seeking is still there. No matter how much pleasure you indulge in, the seeking is still there. No matter how much money you accumulate, you can have thousands, millions of dollars, but the seeking is still there. You say, I've sinned against God. And all the booze doesn't kill it. And all the drugs don't kill it. All the pleasure won't kill it. All the money doesn't kill it. The seeking is still there. There's still that issue of sin that must be dealt with. You cannot drink it away. Now listen, you can't laugh it away. You can't ignore it away. You can't mock it away. Because in your heart, you know you've sinned against God. You know that you've done wrong. And there is this guilt, this conviction of sin. Can I point you this morning to the Lamb of God, whose blood can wash away your sin? Not just cover it up. Not just sweep it under the rug. I'm talking about literally remove the guilt of sin in His eyes. Let me tell you the most amazing thing. The Bible says this, that when we're born again, we are justified. You know what that means? That means all of your sins are completely removed from your account. And you now receive the very righteousness of Christ. When God looks at a believer, He doesn't see sin, He sees the righteousness of Christ. I stand before you. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I'm not telling you I ever lived a perfect life. I'm telling you this morning, I stand here knowing I have a home in heaven because my sins have been dealt with. I stand here with the righteousness of Christ upon me. Not my righteousness, His righteousness. Because at 17, I put my faith in Christ, trusted Him as my Savior, dealt with the sin issue of my life. So I'm telling you this morning that you have the shepherds who are seeking after a lamb, something to deal with sin in their life. There's another group in the Bible that we're seeking. And that is number two, is this. You have the wise men who are seeking after a king. In Matthew chapter 2, here's what we read. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews, for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him?" Now we know this by tradition about the wise men. But some things about tradition are not true. For example, we say there are three. We don't know how there are three. We know there are two, at least, because it says men, plural. Could have been 100. We don't know. But we do know this, just somewhat from history and knowing what the Bible tells us. These wise men from the east, most likely Persia, that would be east there in the Bible times. These wise men from east were held in very high esteem. Some of them know them as the three magi, or magi. And so they're very, very held high in esteem. Where they came from, they were looked up to. You understand that? These three wise men came from a high position, came all the way over to a manger and offered gifts to Jesus. They were submitting. They were prostrating themselves before Him and sign of submission. Now, what is our heart seeking? Our heart is... Now, I want you to listen to this statement. Our heart is seeking something bigger than just our own life. Something in our heart says, you know what? There's got to be more than just what I see. Is this all there is to life? You get up, go to work, pay your bills, try to eke out some living, and then you die. Is that it for life? There's got to be something bigger than this. Life has to be something better than simply a bottle of shampoo. Wash, rinse, what's the next word? Repeat. Is that all there is to life? I just go through motions, I just get up, I go to work, I pay some bills, and I just keep repeating this? There's got to be something bigger, something better than this. And I'm telling you, what your heart seeks is a higher purpose, a more nobler purpose, something that's bigger than your own life. Something that will stretch you, something that will motivate you. There's got to be something bigger in life than the next paycheck. Really, that's all I live for? I just live for 2 weeks, so at the end of 2 weeks I can get a paycheck? Why? So I can live another 2 weeks? So why? I can get another paycheck? Is that all there is to life? There's got to be something bigger, a bigger purpose, a more of a reason for my life than those things. I want you to notice what the Lord said in Matthew 11. He said this, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." That's life. We labor and we're heavy laden. And He says, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And notice what He says, "And you shall find rest." Now notice what it says, not into your back, not into your neck, not into your muscles. He says, into your souls. Because that's where the seeking is. There's something in here that's empty. There's something here that says there's got to be something bigger to life, something more, something to stretch me, something I can live beyond myself. There's got to be something more than just the next pleasure, the next thrill, the next high. There's got to be something more than this to life. And that seeking in your heart is to find that purpose, that reason for life in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think these are the words that every heart needs to hear. He says, come, learn, and then find rest. Verse 30, "For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." That's what we're seeking after. So I ask you this morning, would you not come to Jesus and give Him your life? Whether you're saved or unsaved. If you're saved, is your life about Him? Now here's what we do on a Sunday morning. We say, "Oh, the pastor's talking about non-believers. He's talking about Freddie." You came back, didn't you? So he's talking about Freddie. Freddie, he needs to get saved. Freddie needs it. You know who I'm talking to? I'm talking even to believers this morning. There's got to be something more than your paycheck. There's got to be something more than your job. There's got to be something more than your hobby. There's got to be something more than your friends, because all of those things eventually they just become same old, same old. There's got to be something that says there is a reason I get out of bed. There's a reason I go through this life. There's a reason for joy. There's a reason for peace in my life. There's a reason for this motivation. And I find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Serving Him, living for Him, finding my fulfillment in Him. So I ask you this morning, would you not come to Jesus and give Him your life? I want you to notice a third one. We have the shepherd seeking after a lamb. We have the wise men who are seeking after a king. Then there's a third one. This is probably not as well known. And that's by a man by the name of Simeon. And you have Simeon who's going to be seeking after a comforter. You see, after Mary and Joseph, after they were in Bethlehem, after about, I think, 33 days, they had a requirement. They had to go to Jerusalem to the temple and present the male child, Jesus, to the Lord. They had to have a sacrifice there at the temple. So the month after His birth, they show up at this temple and then they go back to Bethlehem. Well, in this temple, there's a fellow there. His name is Simeon. This is about 33 days after He was born. Here's what the Bible says. When the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought Him to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. I'm going to drop down to verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout. Now notice this phrase here, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. Here's a man by the name of Simeon, seeking consolation, seeking comfort. He's in Jerusalem, looking to the Lord, and all of a sudden, here's Jesus as a baby in the temple, and the Lord speaks to Simeon's heart. He shows up to the temple, they meet together, and he sees who is called the consolation of Israel. Let me speak about this just for a few moments. And I want you to think with me. This Simeon was seeking after a comforter. Let me tell you something about life, and you know this. I don't even have to tell you. You already know this. Not only does life have heartaches, now listen to this, but it has heartaches upon heartaches. You know, it's one thing to have a heartache, and you say, yeah, 20 years ago I had a heartache. Let me tell you, but you've had heartaches since then. And sometimes they just come, they seem to come in packs. They just seem like they overwhelm you. They're just one after another, and it's heartache upon heartache. Maybe it's someone who betrayed you. Maybe over here it's a financial setback, and over here maybe it's a health issue, and over here maybe it's a relationship that disintegrates, and over here maybe it's someone you're close to, maybe a family or a close friend who maybe gets hurt, and there's a heartache upon heartache upon heartache, and that's the reality of life. The most godly of persons suffer heartaches. It's not reserved just to non-church people. The most dedicated of Christians suffer overwhelming heartaches. The most committed of believers suffer unbelievable heartaches at times. Heartache is an equal opportunity affliction. No matter your income, no matter your age, no matter your background, no matter your education, there's always seems to be a heartache around the corner, always an opportunity for heartache to come into your life. So I ask you this morning, when heartaches come, whom does your heart seek comfort from? To whom do you look? Where do you go to find relief in the midst of all the heartaches of life? I mentioned before about growing above a bar. One of the reasons they would sit there and they drink themselves stupid. They drink themselves and they're falling off. Yeah, I've seen. There's my stepfather who was much involved in. He had four brothers, my stepuncles, and I would see them drink so much. When they would bend over the tie of their shoe, they would literally fall on their face. They couldn't even keep themselves up. I've seen them throw up and then fall into their own vomit. Why is that? It's not because they enjoy that. It's not because that's what they want. It's because the heartaches of life, and you try to deaden yourself to it. You try to eliminate it. You don't want to be around it. And you say, well, I never drink. But what is the thing that you lean on? Is it just some other pleasure, some other thing you're involved in trying to deaden the heartaches of life? Some use one night stands, some other carnal pleasure. I tell you this morning, the comfort your heart seeks is found in Jesus. Here's what Psalm 61 says. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. Now notice this phrase, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now I'm going to tell you, you've been overwhelmed at times, haven't you? You have. The question is, what do you do in those overwhelming times? Who do you seek after? What do you seek after? I'm telling you, that desire, when your heart's overwhelmed, the heartache is there, and there's this hole in your heart, this desire in your heart, this seeking of your heart, I'm telling you, you're looking for Jesus, whether you know it or not. When you're drowning in heartache, you want that rock that is higher than you. The water of heartache is coming up, you feel like you're going to drown it, and you're saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, I can't do this by myself. That's the seeking of the heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. When these times come, here's what you need to do. Now, we tend to want to be churchy about this. And we say, oh, no, Pastor White, I never have problems with heartaches. Look at it, do you have a problem with lying? Because it seems like that's what you're doing at the moment. When we come, we want to be real churchy, and we come to church and we say, oh, no, I'm fine. But then we get away from church and then we're complaining and we're getting involved in things we shouldn't be involved in just because of the heartaches of life. Let me tell you what to do. When this overwhelming heartaches come in your life, here's what you need to do. You need to come to Jesus and unload on Him. Tell Him how you feel. Sometimes we're afraid to say, well, I can't tell Him how I feel. I may say something wrong. He already knows. You're not telling Him something He doesn't know. Come and tell Him how you feel. Open up the floodgates. Let it all out. If you have to cry, cry. Snot comes down, snot comes down. You got to pound your fist and say, Lord, it's not fair. It's not right. I don't like this. This shouldn't be in my life. Lord, you've got to do this. This isn't right. Lord, I don't see why you're doing this. Lord, this makes me mad. Tell Him how you feel. He knows how you feel already. Just open up the floodgates. Pound, complain, cry some more. When you get it all out, here's what I do. I say, and Lord, I really need you. Because all of that is how I feel, but Lord, I know what I need. I need you. Please help me. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7. It says this, casting all your care upon Him, notice this, for He, talking about Christ, He careth for you. I'm telling you this morning, Jesus cares about that heartache. He is concerned. Not only that, but notice what Psalms 40, verse 17 says. It says this, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. Not only does Jesus care about us, but notice what He said, where He says, He inclined to me and heard my cry. He's thinking about us. He knows, He hears these things. We're in His thoughts. But then here's what I want you to notice in Hebrews 4. Very famous verse. It says this, for we have not a high priest which cannot, now notice this, which cannot be touched with the feeling. In other words, he can be. Which cannot be. In other words, he's a little twist of words, but in other words, he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But was in all points tempted alike as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, notice this, come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now listen to me. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, come to me. Tell me about these things. I care about you. I think about you. And then He says, I feel for you. Now, here's what it means. It doesn't mean He simply... Now, listen to me. He's not saying, I know you hurt. And that is true. He does know we hurt. But it's more than that. I want you to listen to this next statement. He's not simply saying, I know you hurt. Here's what He's saying. I know you're hurt. I feel what you feel. When you're hurting, I'm hurting. When it's bothering you, it's bothering me. When you're crying, I weep for you. It breaks my heart. What the Lord is saying is, this is what we're seeking after, this comforter, this one who knows my pain, this one, my friends don't always understand, my family doesn't always understand, church people don't always understand, but the Lord knows. He knows I hurt, and He knows they hurt that I have. He hurts with my hurt. This is what we're seeking after. This is why we seek after Him. We need this Lamb to take away our sins. We need this King who gives us a reason for life. And then we need this Comforter that feels these heartaches for us. Now let me finish with this last thought, and I want you to listen carefully, because this is almost like a whiplash statement. The fourth thing I want to share with you before we get done this morning is this. Number four is this. The priests knew, but never saw them. When you go through the Christmas story, you see the shepherds and you hear about the wise men and the angels are singing. But there's one part of the Christmas story that goes, what? That makes no sense. In Matthew chapter 2 again, here's what the Bible says. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered, notice this, all the chief priests and scribes, the top echelon of the religious people there. When he gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now look at verse 5. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is written by the prophet, very matter of fact, Herod comes and says, you tell me, where is this guy born? And they said, well, we know, right? Here's where he's born. Here's where it says. Here's where he's born. I don't know about you, but that seems real odd to me. The whole reason that Herod is asking this, 1,000 miles away, these wise men begin a trek. They travel 1,000 miles. It may have taken several months before they even got there. That's from when they started to when they got there. They have been traveling several months, most likely. They show up. They ask King Herod. King Herod blows a gasket, because he's the king. He doesn't like this idea of someone else being king. He blows a gasket. He comes to the chief priest and says, hey, where's this Messiah going to be born? And they said, wise men showed up. They traveled for 2 months, over 1,000 miles. The king's all worked up about it. Boy, we've been waiting for about 4,000 years for the coming Messiah. This is everything we've been talking about, prophesizing about, praying about, dreaming about, longing for, desiring, couldn't wait to happen. He's born in Bethlehem, but we're not going to go see him. This is really an odd thing. The ones who should have been zooming, I mean, they should have, like we saw in the picture, they should have been jumping in their car and racing down the road. Don't even go out of the room to try to go see him. They make no attempts to go find him themselves. So you understand the significance. Let me put it this way so you can visualize it. The wise men traveled, from the best we know, at least 1,000, probably over 1,000 miles. When they came to the priests in Jerusalem, and he says, now the Messiah, they say the Messiah is born in Bethlehem. We've never been there, so you say, well, what's Bethlehem? Is that like on the other side of the country? Where would that be? Let me help you understand. If the priests were in Jerusalem, based on distance, if you go down Center Ridge where Jay Cox is, where the Speedway is, you know what I'm talking about? Make that Jerusalem. That's where the priests are. So how far away would they have to go to this Messiah? Go down Center Ridge, let it become Cleveland Street, go all the way down, takes that little left there at the BP, I don't know what it's called there, but it calls something, and goes in, and then kind of comes around the corner where it becomes Broadway, you know where Family Video is. You go down the road, and on your left, you see the big courthouse. That would be Bethlehem. That's how close they were. 6 miles away. These people traveled 1,000 miles to get there. The priest wouldn't even move six. Is it? Even if they walk, what, a couple hours? They're not going. They have no. They're not acting upon it. They're not responding to it. No effort at all. So here's the statement we get ready to be done this morning. The saddest thing about Christmas is those who never seek after the Christ of Christmas. We have the Christmas tree, we have the gifts, the decorations, the dinner. There's nothing wrong with those things. But there's no Christmas Christ. Christmas tree, Christmas gift, Christmas decorations, Christmas dinner, no Christmas Christ. Just like those priests. And you travel 1,000 miles. We've been traveling 2 months. Why? There's a desire. We long for Jesus. I mean, I don't have to go a couple hours. Just a couple. Nah, not worth it. So I ask you this morning, what about you? Have you sought Him to wash away your sins? I'm not going to ask you what your sins are, but if you're an honest person, and if I gave you a piece of paper and said, okay, can you start writing down some things you've done against a holy God? If you're an honest person and got out a piece of paper, you'd say, well, let me start here. And then you'd say, let me go into the back now. Then you say, hey, can I get another one of those? Because I'm kind of already filled that up. And you'd go page after page, if you're honest on all the years of your life, all the things you've done. I'm going to tell you this morning, every one of those sins are recorded in heaven. God knows every one of them. In fact, He knows some you don't even remember. Maybe you're even thoughtful when you did it. What I'm telling you this morning, there is a way for all those sins to be washed away white as snow. That's the Lamb of God, willing to wash away your sins, provide forgiveness. Have you sought Him to wash away your sins? Have you sought Him to give your life purpose? Have you sought Him in the midst of the heartaches of life? Have you sought after Him? Or are we like the priests? We know about them. We know how to get to them. We've heard it. We've read it. Listened to it. Saw it. Some program, some play, some movie, some video. We've been accustomed to it. We've been around it. But we're just not going to make the effort. All it is, the Christmas story, is just a bunch of words on paper. Just the priest. Yep, here's the Messiah. Here's where He's going to be born. Here's about when He's going to be born. Yep, just like the Bible says, but ain't going to do much about it. Just words on paper. And sadly, many lives, many hearts are just like Al Capone's safe. When all the energy, all the time put into all this searching and seeking, but when the safe opens, when the heart opens, it's empty. Because we never sought after Christ Himself.